We're in the Sermon on the Mount, going through that, as you know, and we're at the place in Matthew 7 where Jesus tells us to ask, seek, and knock. So we're just going to read the parallel passage to that in Luke chapter 11. So let me get there myself. It's the New King James Version. It'll be on the screen, though, if you don't have that on your phone, which you probably do if you're using your phone, but your paper Bible isn't the New King James. And I'm not a King James-only kind of guy or a New King James or anything like that. So, Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 5, we're going to read through verse 13. I'll read the odd number of verses, you read the even number of verses. Luke 11, 5, and Jesus, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves?
I say to you, though you will not rise and give to him, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs.
So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you.
For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened.
If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish?
Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?
If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And before we pray, just going to compare that, because what we're going to read in Matthew is identical, except for in Matthew, Jesus says, give good things. And here in Luke, he says the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be talking about both, but just we're going to hopefully tie that all together with where we're at in the Sermon on the Mount. So, Father, again, we just ask you to open our hearts as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me a second here. So Matthew chapter 7, as we work our way through what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus gave this sermon while he was on a mountain, he sat down with his disciples and looking at the crowds, he was basically sharing with his disciples what the cost is to be a disciple, a follower of him, a learner, an apprentice. Back in those days, rabbis were the teachers, and there were different rabbis. And different people would follow different rabbis. That would be their teacher. And the learner, the person following, was the disciple, the apprentice. They wanted to learn from that teacher. So whoever got Jesus got the right one, right? And I titled this message, title it Ask, Seek, Knock. And that's a very good title for the passage we're in today. But I couldn't resist titling it Wanted, Desperate People, because that's what Jesus is looking for, and that's what he really produces in his followers. We were talking about David during communion, and if anything, you look at David and you think, of all the people in the Bible, there's only one that I know of, right? Do you know of anyone else in the Bible who's referred to as a man or a woman after God's own heart? And yet you look at David's track record, and did he seem to be as righteous as Daniel or maybe Joseph, in the Old Testament? But that's not how God measures things, right? David was desperate for God. He was after his heart. David says in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. That the 49ers win the Super Bowl. No, wrong. One thing, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold his beauty, The guy, very godly, he had some big goofs, but he was after God's own heart. And it was the Holy Spirit in him and working through him. And he's the one that prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me, after he well, a year or so after he committed adultery and murder, when he finally repented before man. But yes, he was definitely filled with the Spirit of God. And Zechariah, I didn't put this on your sheet, but Zechariah, or for short, Z-E-C-H as I have it, chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And he's talking about not by our human might or our human power, but by his Holy Spirit. And the context of that is the people had come back from their captivity in Babylon, and Jerusalem was just leveled from 70 years prior. And there's just a big old, huge, gigantic pile of rocks where the temple was to be built. And they had to clear out these bajillion rocks, and that was the task that they were facing. And the Lord says through Zechariah to Zerubbabel, I just thought that's kind of humorous because Zerubbabel had a rubble to deal with, you know. But the Lord said, you're not going to do that in your own strength or in your own ingenuity. It's going to take manpower, right? It's going to take rolling up sleeves, but the Lord through his Spirit would do that through them. And that really resonates to me in my own life, just the things that God has set before me to do. Before I even read anymore or ramble anymore, let me just read our passage because it's very short. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Again, Jesus here says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So the Sermon on the Mount, what is that all about, right? It's some heavy stuff. Number one on your sheet. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm missing some words there, is to amplify the Ten Commandments and to show us that it's impossible to live up to God's standards. Because you can ask someone on the street, are you a good person? Are you going to go to heaven? Yeah, well, why so? Well, I keep the commandments, you know. And, you know, you look at the commandments in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, those Ten Commandments, it's worth taking a peek at here. You go down the line of the Exodus 22, 2 through whatever, you know, the Lord says, don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any idols and call them me. Don't take my name in vain, right? And to honor the Sabbath day. To honor your mother and father, and then not to murder, and not to commit adultery, not to steal, do not lie or bear false witness, and do not covet. And I've met people that say I keep the commandments. I don't know if you have. I know I haven't, but in case we miss that, Jesus, there's a couple things with the Sermon on the Mount. He's up in the ante of the making it even harder than the Ten Commandments. And he's also showing that the commandments, the law is spiritual. Like Paul says in Romans 7, the law is spiritual. It's a matter of the heart. We talked about that. It's a matter of our hearts. So then just a few snippets from what we've already gone through in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Wait, time out, Jesus. You know what? How are we doing on that in my own strength? If someone, and maybe you've gone through this or are going through this now, where people in your life are reviling you or persecuting you in one way or the other, saying all, they're gossip, they're what's the term these days? I don't even know. Canceling you or whatever they're doing to you on social media. Jesus says, rejoice and just dance a jig. And he said, the reason why is because great is your reward in heaven. It's living forward to heaven. And we get it. I get it up here, but to actually live it, I don't have the power to do that. Later in chapter 5, he says to his disciples, for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. No doubt those disciples' jaws must have dropped to the sand because from their perspective, the Pharisees, they kept every rule. And it was all outward, though, but they were like the most righteous. And Jesus just dropped this bomb on them. But he does all this for a purpose. And I guess I don't have to browbeat any of us. I could go on and on. The difficult things, not just in this sermon, but in the Bible, and things that Jesus even says. Jesus, it says of him in Luke 4 that they were amazed at the gracious words that flowed out of his mouth, which is true. There's nobody more merciful and gracious than Jesus. But he talks about hell more than anyone else combined in the Bible. And even in this sermon, he talks about it, right? He talks about adultery. He says, you know, you've heard that it said do not commit adultery. And many of us say, I've never cheated on my spouse. But then he, again, goes to the heart and says, but if you've lusted after someone, then you've done it already in your heart. And he goes on to say, if your eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's better to go to hell missing an eye than to, it's just all, you know, like, and this is the stuff actually that I got saved through. I was watching this television program, 15 years old. And I know most of you know this story, but I was flipping channels when all you could do back in 1978 was flip channels because there weren't even remote controls yet. And this preacher came on and quoting some of this stuff. And I was so shocked. Grew up in a good home, but didn't know anything about the gospel. I was so scared. I've been a hand wringer all my life. And this last season was a long one, but it was nothing like that first one when I was 15. When I heard that, I was like so afraid to just be alone with my thoughts. I was so afraid of God. And God used that because it was through that he showed me that he was a loving Savior, and that's why he died on the cross for me. So, but that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. And so I was thinking, where's the grace in this sermon? And there definitely is grace in this Sermon on the Mount, this Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Not the least of which is the beginning of it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, that's not just someone that's bummed out. That means you realize you're spiritually bankrupt, like I did at 15. I can't be saved. I can't cut my hand off and pluck my. I mean, I didn't know enough. And I was very. That was my first real exposure to the word. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they'll be comforted. All these beautiful things, right? And so that takes us to number two on our sheet. Being at that place, this puts us in a state of despair. It is then that we turn to Jesus. That's why, you know, God wants desperate people, and he doesn't want us to. Yeah, so, right, it brings us to that place of despair. The verse I have there is Matthew 11, 20-30. And to me, that's probably the most gracious piece of Matthew, the whole book of Matthew, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, you know, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. And what does he say about himself? Because I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. So that's the purpose of the law. Clearly, that's the purpose of this sermon, to drive us to Jesus. So we're already believers. That's a good thing, right? So then let's go on to number three. The Lord wants to give us good things. It says it here in our passage, right? Just ask, seek, and knock, and he'll give us good things. The best thing he can give us was what? Is himself. The best thing the Lord can give us is himself. Like we read in our Luke passage, that how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, again, we're going to get into that. We have the Holy Spirit, like Ian was saying during communion. We have Holy Spirit is God, right? Father, Son, Spirit. They are all three. They are one God, a compound unity. And all three individually are God. Not three gods, one God, three persons. but that's the gift. He gives us himself. And I want to talk about our salvation. So I won't ask you to raise your hand, but in your head, just answer this question. Am I saved? Right? Are you saved? And I think everyone in this room probably is. We'd say yes. The next question, well, then are you being saved? And that might, what are you talking about? Are you going to be saved? But all three of those apply to us as Christians. It's all settled in heaven. We're on our way to heaven. Our ticket is punched, if you will. And we have a secure spot in heaven. And Peter even talks about that in the first chapter of his first letter. But it's good to just break down what it means to be saved. Our salvation is threefold, is what I'm trying to say. Justification, sanctification, glorification. And on your sheet there, number 4, justification, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, right? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're saved from that penalty. We're not going to hell because we belong to Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8:1, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, how do I know I'm in Christ Jesus? We'll get to that. Sanctification is I'm being saved. Sanctification means two things. I'm set apart by God. I'm set apart to God from this world, but it also means I'm in the process of being delivered or saved from the power of sin. That's the word on your sheet there. I am being saved from the power of sin. Philippians 2:13 on your sheet, that's where it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The Spirit of God is working on each of us day by day, little by little, to change our desires and to cause us to do things that are pleasing to God. Isn't that wonderful? This is part of the portion that we have. And then finally, glorification. That's when we get to heaven, either by rapture or by when our bodies, I should clarify that. If you die today and the rapture doesn't happen today, you're in heaven forever. Your spirit goes to heaven, but you know your body is still here on the earth. At the time of the rapture, that's the same as the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. Talk to me after if there's confusion. But Paul says that there'll be in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. In Thessalonians, he says that the dead in Christ, when that trumpet blows, the dead in Christ will rise first. All the dead bodies, including Paul's, it's just, now I know, get it, now it's just molecules or whatever it is on the earth, but it's going to rise up. The Lord's going to come from heaven, and then those dead in Christ are going to rise up to meet his, their spirits are with him in heaven, so they're going to get their new bodies at that point. Again, look, read 2 Corinthians 5. That will spell that out for you, 2 Corinthians 5. But then Paul says, in just that same split second, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. And here's the thing. When that happens to all believers, the whole body of Christ, we will be in our glorified body. Like for us, our old bodies will transform on the way up. Philippians 3:20, you can check that. That verifies that your body gets changed on the way up to a body just like Jesus Christ has now. A resurrected body. No more sin, no more eyeglasses, hearing aids, partial dentures, none of that. No more gray hair. Maybe there's gray hair in heaven, but whatever. Or there'll be hair, whatever. But more than that, no more sinning, no more strife, no more tears, all those beautiful things. So I will be saved, glorification. I will be saved from the presence of sin. That's the three P's, the penalty, the power, the presence. Isn't that wonderful? Better than a Ginsu knife, or a Swiss Army knife. The free from the penalty of sin, not going to hell. Free from the power of sin. Again, we still struggle. Galatians 5:1-2, right around there. No, that's not right. Galatians 5:16 talks about that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. It's a struggle, but we're growing. And we're learning that we do have power. We can say no to sin. And then the deliverance of the presence of sin. Paul says in Romans 7:24, I have that on your sheet. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? See, we'll be delivered out from this body of death. But this body is going to be transformed into a new resurrected body. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So what's that have to do with the Sermon on the Mount? The sanctification part. That's what, the Sermon on the Mount really describes Christ's likeness. And when we talk about getting good things from God, what does Romans 8:28 say? We know that verse. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But then What is the best good? The next verse, Romans 8:29, says, for who he foreknew, he also called to be conformed into his image. That's the ultimate good, that you and I are going to become like Jesus, a perfect reflection of him in character and in everything, and forever. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the greatest good. But we can't do that on our own. We need help. That's what we cry out. We ask, we seek, we knock, right? And we call out for the Holy Spirit. We ask for the Holy Spirit. So we'll talk about how that works. And I think our doctrine is good. And I think that we have a good balance here. But like Paul said, Luke wrote in Acts 17:11, the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because they heard the things that Paul taught about, I'm paraphrasing, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that Acts 17:11, the code for that is, don't believe anything that comes out of Kevin Wilson's mouth. You've got the Bible, just check it in the Bible. That's why it's trying to give scriptures here. So let's finish our worksheet and get on with it, right? We're number five. Two important keys to intimacy with God are meditating on his word and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you think, again, this is a great, so Ian didn't even realize he was prophesying when he talked about this during communion time. But for sure, our theology is good. You might think, well, okay, get some charismania stuff and all that. But no, here's what the Bible seems to clearly teach. I have it. That's the next one. We'll jump to it. We have receiving, right? I gave you that one, right? We got to receive the Holy Spirit. So number six, the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer of Jesus Christ. I said that earlier. But Ephesians 1:13 is your key there. So David would pray, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. The Lord promises not to do that to us as believers. Ephesians 1:13, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, Gentile church. He's talking about how we in verse 12, we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then here it is. In 1:13 of Ephesians, he says, in him, in Jesus, you also, after, and that word trusted is in italics in my Bible, which means it's added. So you can read that if you want, but it's added by the translators. But it also fits to say, in him you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and that's the important thing, is it the gospel of your salvation? Has the Holy Spirit spoken to your heart and told you, you need this, you need me? And it is, that's why you're here, that's why you're a believer. But when you heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it goes on to say, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That talks about our bodies again, when we get our new bodies in heaven, to the praise of his glory. But the point is, yes, we have all the Holy Spirit that David had, like Ian was saying earlier. The question is, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? The question is, really, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And now I'm going to share more. And I think there's a balance here, because we're not talking about woo-woo stuff necessarily about do you speak in tongues? And I believe that the gifts are for today. I don't have the gift of tongues. I mean, I've never spoken tongues publicly or interpreted tongues, but I believe those are true gifts. I believe it's darker than ever in the world, and we need the Holy Spirit and all the gifts that he has for the church. The problem is, frankly, when you talk about the Holy Spirit and the gifts, is you have the extremes. You have people that say that stuff ceased, and that's where you hear the term a cessationist. Those sign gifts cease, so a cessationist says we don't have those anymore. We've got all here, and believe me, we do have all here. We have everything we need here, and we have the Holy Spirit to interpret it, to guide us into all truth. But then there's those that are charismaniacs, you know, the wacky, those that, you know, just this, they take it overboard. They talk about gold falling from the ceilings or what, just, I don't know. I guess that could happen, but Paul did unusual things, the scripture said, or God did, unusual things through Paul. But that was God. That's the scripture. The Holy Spirit is God, and he knows the truth. And he gives us discernment. So if someone's asking for money, we'll get to that later in the Sermon on the Mount, that there's just different signs that you can know that it's not the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this before. It takes more Holy Spirit for me to get up and help with the dishes than it does to prepare a message to preach, right? So like the director of our school of ministry said, when a guy gets up to help his wife, that's a miracle, you know? And and that's true, you know, that's the power of the Spirit. But so he dwells in us. The question is, scripture talks about when he comes upon a person. Has that ever happened to you? And don't worry if you don't know the answer, because I don't know when it happened to me or how it happened to me. But the baptism and the filling of the Spirit are the same thing, because in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you know, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. And elsewhere talks about the baptism of the Spirit. But then when it happens in Acts 2, it says they were all filled with the Spirit. So it's semantics. And really, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but it's important. It happens different ways to different people. We have the Holy Spirit. And maybe you've never asked for the Holy Spirit, but you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a biblical example of that. But Peter's preaching to Cornelius and his family and friends. He's not even done with his sermon. And they get filled with this Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues. Well, I'm not even sure if it says that. And that's the other thing. Tongues is not the sign of it, that you're filled with the Spirit. It can be a sign, and there are examples of it in the scripture. But Peter just stops his sermon and says, well, we might as well baptize these guys in water, because they're obviously believe, you know. And so that's just an interesting, fascinating thing there. So he dwells in us. Number seven, the Father desires that we all be either baptized or filled, whatever term you want to use, with the Holy Spirit, and to constantly hear it as being filled with him. That's a reference from, and I have it there, at Ephesians 5:18. You probably know this verse. Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the way the Greek grammar is whatever, you could justifiably say, he's saying, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I'm not trying to teach any woo-woo thing here or weird thing. I'm going to give examples from the scripture and just other testimonies, and you weigh it for yourself. The bottom line in all this, really, simply put, is we just need, Lord, help me. You died on the cross for me. You paid the price, and I need you to help me. Please help me. Please fill me and help me. Because these things that he's demanding us do, we can't do in our own flesh. Amen? Does that make sense? He started the whole thing. He promised to complete it. It's a benefit to be filled with the Spirit. And you can be filled with the Spirit and feel like junk. It's not always a feeling. It's not always some kind of miraculous gift. And it's not something you have to, in some kind of compulsive way, ask or keep asking or anything like that. And I'll just share verses where I think it bears that out. So again, Acts 1:8, on number seven there, we talked about that. Acts 2:4, that's where the rushing wind and the sound, and they were all filled with the Spirit. And those disciples, I don't honestly know if it's the 12 or it's the 120 that we're gathering, but they were starting to speak in languages they didn't know. You know the story and all that. Acts 19:1-7 is an example where Paul, he's in the area of Ephesus, and he finds some disciples, and he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they seem to be believers in Jesus. And they said, we hadn't even heard there's a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, what were you baptized into? And he said, into the baptism of John. But then he says there, to his response to that is, John, this is Acts, this is Acts 19, verse 4. Paul responds to them when they say, we haven't even heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, and he asks, what were you baptized into? They said, into John's baptism. And Acts 19:4, Paul says, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that interesting? Because if you read it in Matthew, it doesn't spell it out like that. But the Holy Spirit's telling us that that's what John preached. You need to believe in Jesus. So these guys must have clearly believed in Jesus, but they didn't have the whole story. And Paul must have discerned something that was different with them. But again, clearly the Spirit was living in them, because we have scripture, Ephesians 1:13. They had the Holy Spirit. Hope this is making sense. It's like we give the analogy of a cup, you know, that has water. Is it, you know, when you have the Holy Spirit, you have God. But being filled is when he comes upon you and he fills you more and you're overflowing, and then others reap the benefit of your overflowing.
Exact like experience of like those two different baptisms is a friend of mine's mom was sharing at our camp, and she said she was saved for 40 years, but with what she called white knuckle salvation, where you try to hold on and do it by your own strength. And after 40 years, she realized, I can just ask the Holy Spirit, and then he came in and then helps you up. You don't need to hold on yourself up. So I think that's a direct example of what of that. Like, there was that salvation and that the Spirit was there, but then being baptized in the Holy Spirit, that bringing up realization.
Yes, thank you. And that's a very good example. And for the recording, just think, someone who 40 years was a white knuckle Christian, definitely saved, had the Holy Spirit, but was white knuckling and just trying so much, which I'm 40, if you count my spiritual birth, I guess I'm younger than I thought. I'm 60, but I'm really like 40, whatever that is, 1979 to now, whatever that is. I'm 45, you know, and much of it has been white knuckling. Like I said, I'm a hand wringer, you know, and we have time. I'll share a little bit, like just different examples. It's not some real weird thing, and it probably has happened to you, but if it isn't, Jesus himself said, ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. And someone said, well, that's its salvation. So when you were hearing the gospel for the first time, did you know? Maybe so. I don't know. Most people, I was just like, oh, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, you know. But, yeah, thank you for that. I think, too, like an example, you go on the airport, especially in Denver and other big airports, they got those walkway things. And I'm just walking, I walk as fast as I normally do. But because that thing's going, I'm making further ground. And this is a book I recommend. They found the secret. Different people, J. Hudson Taylor. Some of you have heard of these people. J. Hudson Taylor, John Bunyan, Amy Carmichael, Oswald Chambers, Charles, Dwight Moody, Andrew Murray, and like 20 different people, just different testimonies of how they saw where the power of God in their life that way made a difference. Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest, his testimony, he was like, I'm either Christianity is a fraud or I got the short end of the stick. He was like so frustrated. And he took, it says it in this book, that verse, Luke 11:13, where Jesus says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? He just took that by faith. And we'll get to that. We're getting there. So the Lord desires that for all of us. Galatians 3. Another biblical example here that is two different things. I think it spells it out here in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, I'm going to jump a couple verses here. It's for 3:2-3, Galatians 3:2-3, and then verse 5. So Paul says to the Galatians, and what's Galatians about, Lori? She's teaching a class in Boone every week through the book of Galatians. Galatians are saved Gentiles, non-Jewish people that are saved, where the Judaizers came in, these false brethren saying, that's good that you have faith, but you need to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses to really be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, when that happened back in the day, they flipped they went down up to the Jewish church, and they had what we call the Jerusalem. Read that in Acts 15. I'll try to turn down the fire hose. I'm sorry. Too much flood of. But Galatians is all about simple faith and you're saved. Just what Ian was saying. It's the difference of white knuckling it and the just knowing, just saying, you've saved me. I'm just going to let you finish the work for me. And that's what Paul says here. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. I'll just read 3:1. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Paul's saying, they weren't there when Jesus was crucified. He said, I painted the picture for you. Jesus was crucified. That's all you need, just trust in him. That's what it means to believe him, just to trust in, cling to, rely on him. But then he asks two questions, and it's very interesting. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's salvation. That's sealed with the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. Then you jump to verse 5, excuse me. And you can read through. I'm not butchering it by skipping these two verses. Verse 5, then he says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, see, that's the outflow, that's the overflow. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So it's just believing that you've received. So we're getting there. This is great. We're getting there. We've got 7. Number 8, but here's the catch. If you're not already confused, I don't know. I'll get the feedback later, I hope. Number 8, this is just quoting Jesus talking to Nicodemus about the Spirit. When someone's born of the Spirit, catch this. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. Here's the punchline. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Amen. Yeah, I remember. I had that same connection. Yeah. So what he's saying there is we can't put God in a box. We all get saved different ways. Did you ever notice? Let me ask you a question biblically. How does a blind, give me the rule, give me the ABC of how a blind man gets healed, biblically. You get where I'm going with that? Anyone? Bueller? No one gets it. Does anyone get where I'm going with that? Yeah, it's completely different every time, yeah. It just makes mud, pies. Yeah, there's not a formula, exactly. It's the same thing with the Spirit. So for me, I don't know when, I don't even know if it's happening, but I guess I get feedback. You know, Moses, when he came from down from the mountain, he didn't know his face was shining. Did you know that? Others saw that. So it's been shared with me that people believe that God has his hand on me. And I, of course, it's a faith thing. Forgive me, Lord. Again, it's a faith thing, just like your salvation. I've asked, but throughout, you know, I was a teenager when I first got saved. Just in different venues, I've had that opportunity, and I've asked, but I wasn't sure. So our pastor in California, Pastor Bob Copeny, here's his testimony. He was probably, because he got saved as a preteener. And I don't know how old he was when he was hearing about the gift of the Spirit, but he was really seeking it and asking for it and this and that. And he finally just one night in bed just gave up, said, forget it. And I don't think he rejected God that way, but he just said, I'm done trying to seek the fullness of the Spirit. And so he didn't have any kind of instant woo-woo thing, but over time, he liked television. But over time, looking back, he realized he was picking up his Bible way more than to where television didn't even matter anymore. He was so enamored by his Bible, and he realized that was the Holy Spirit, kind of like a testimony back there. I don't know, but just different ways. But it's important though. If you don't know if the Lord's come upon you like that ever, ask him. But we talked about this. We went through the gifts and talking about the Holy Spirit. Again, this is just what I feel the Lord gave me to share. The three things about it: ask for him. It is the gift, but him is the God himself, the Holy Spirit, who's already in you. Ask, believe, but also act. And here we'll finish with this. I didn't put it on there, but you look at the book of Acts and you see Peter there's nowhere in the Bible that I know of where someone prays or asks. Definitely there's the model of Paul laying the hands there on the people in Acts 19. But obviously the 12 disciples or the 120, whoever was filled at that day of Pentecost, they're just waiting. Jesus said, wait, right? And it happened to them. It just happened. And similarly, when you go on from there, Peter is now, you know, he preaches that sermon, 3,000 are saved. And, you know, now the church is like, boom, from 120 followers, the church in Jerusalem is now 3,120. But then they're starting to get persecuted, right? And they're being called on the carpet. In Acts chapter 4, Peter's called on the carpet with the Sanhedrin, the same Jewish ruling council that he was afraid of when he was denying Jesus a month or so ago, or a couple months prior to that, right? But it says here in Acts 4:8, they ask him, by what power and what name have you done this? Because he had healed the lame man. And then Acts 4:8 says this, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he starts preaching to these guys boldly. It just happened to him. The Lord just came upon him. And then after that, you know, he and John get warned, and they go back to the other guys, to the rest of the disciples, and they're all rejoicing and hearing the things that God has done, and they start praying to the Lord. And they're praying, you know, Lord, by the mouth of David, your servant David, you've said, why the nations rage? And they go on to pray, truly your holy servant Jesus. They go on to pray, and they say, look on your servants with all, give us boldness to preach your word and do miracles in your name. And then it says when they prayed, it goes on to say here in Acts 4, right around verse 31, that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The place where they're standing there was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So all I'm saying is, again, we need God's help to live this life. And I know I do. And the other beautiful verse that I did not get, there's only one I missed on the answers there, Deborah, but it's just the one to add to your, I don't even see it on mine, so never mind. There it is, number 5, Romans 5:5. This is a good one to end on. Paul says, hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So he is God. He is the agency of God who makes it the reality for me and you, this relationship. God is a father, a loving father. He wants a loving relationship with you and me, not a legal one, not a white-knuckling one. But what's the other one that she was now just sort of, he just wants to do it. Doesn't mean life won't be hard or anything like that. But yeah. So do you guys know the sweet, sweet spirit in this place well enough? So Sue and Laura, you're going to, now I called you and sing. Okay, we know enough. Okay, let's sing that. And then Lord, we love you and we thank you for you. And we love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. And we want to be led by you, loved by you, intimate with you, Lord, and just resting in you and on you and just letting you take over. So please do, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.